Brothers and sisters, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 8 in particular. As you're turning there, if you would, please rise as we honor the public reading of God's Word, which this evening will be all of Deuteronomy chapter 8, that is Deuteronomy 8 verses 1 to 20. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full, and you have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you from out of the rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. Then you will say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God, and follow other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. Thus far, the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord once again in prayer. Oh, Father, as we continue to look at Moses' great expounding of the first and greatest commandment to have no other gods before you, the command to love you with all our heart, soul, and strength. Lord, help us to be fully devoted to you in every situation in our lives. Help us, Lord, even as we go through times of wilderness wandering like the Israelites, that we would be enabled to take heed to Moses' words here, to remember all the ways in which you've carried us through all the difficulties in our lives. Lord, grant us the grace to see these things that we might be devoted to you, whether we are going through times of plenty or even times of want. Give us the grace to be faithful in both, O Lord, for we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Remember, this is Moses continuing to expound the great first principles of the law, as I mentioned in the prayer, the principles of being solely and wholly devoted to God, The first great commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. And then the summary of even the whole first table, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. All the way from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 9, after once that foundation is laid, from that point all the way to the end of chapter 11, Moses is just expounding this one law. What does it look like to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength? We looked at how in the rest of chapter 6, Moses challenged the people to remember God even when they prosper, so that when you prosper in the land, when you are blessed by God, you are to remain fully devoted to God. In chapter 7, Moses addressed the challenge of the world's influence on your soul devotion to God. You are to completely separate yourself from the world, and for the Israelites, that actually meant when you go into the land, you are to destroy all of the altars of all the nations around you. You are to show that you are to be faithful and steadfast, even as the world around you tries to get you to compromise in the things which are found in the Word. And what we have seen in chapters 6 and 7 is that Moses always grounds his exhortations to love God solely and to be fully devoted to Him. He is always grounding those exhortations to love God in things that God has done in the Exodus, whether it be the deliverance out of Egypt, we saw that particularly in chapter 6, whether it be even commands of things He's going to do about, you know, fighting all the nations. Here, though, what's interesting is that here in chapter 8, Moses continuing to speak about our soul devotion to God actually grounds the exhortation to love God with all of our heart, soul, and strength on God's care in the wilderness. God's care in the wilderness is another thing that we must keep in mind as we think about being solely devoted to God. Now, this can be a very challenging thing. It's in some ways easy to think about, if God has loved me so much that He has redeemed my life from the pit, if He has brought me from death to life, surely that provides an easy explanation for a motivation for loving God with all our heart, soul, and strength. However, it can be more difficult to think about the way in which our going through difficult times, times when it does not appear outwardly that we're blessed at all, times of great suffering and trials in our lives. It can be difficult to think about God's actions towards us in those times as being grounds for us to obey Him later. But that's exactly what Moses is going to hear. He particularly wants the people of God to look at the way in which God cared for the people in the wilderness, even though that led to an entire generation dying. Even though, as it says in chapter 8, even in verse 3, that God actually caused the people of God to hunger. And that those actions, God's care for the people of God even in the wilderness, even when things were difficult, becomes the basis for Moses to say, and when you come into the land, you are to remember all that God has done for you, and you are to be fully and exclusively devoted to Him. And so perhaps you are here tonight, and your life right now feels like a journey through the wilderness. Would be a way that many people would describe their lives, particularly in this year with all the challenges that are going on. Here, Moses is challenging us to think about the way in which God cares for you now, or even in other past difficulties that you've had. The way in which God cares for you in those is actually setting you up to be able to serve Him better in times of blessing. And it's actually God's great actions in the wilderness that are to spur you on to know that God loves you, that He cares for you, and that ultimately, you ought to love Him all the more, to be exclusively devoted to Him in light of the way in which He's cared for you, to be exclusively devoted to Him particularly when things turn around and when there is great blessing. That's what He is preparing you for. God trains you in the wilderness to be able to serve Him well in the land. That's the flow of thought in this passage. Now, the way in which this passage is set up, it is structured like what's called a chiastic structure. I've probably mentioned this. I've mentioned this several times from the pulpit. But the idea is that the beginning and end go together, and then the second part and the second and last part go together, and then works its way in until we get to the middle. The beginning, middle, and end are all the command to love and serve God, to remember Him, to serve Him fully. It's the part that's the command. Moses then goes, the first step in is the discussion of the wilderness. So the second part and the second to last part is the discussion of the wilderness. And then there's a discussion of the blessings in the land, which is where you are to show forth this obedience. In light of God's care for you in the wilderness, you are to serve him faithfully in the land. So we're going to look at the passage under those headings. We're going to look first at God's care in the wilderness, and then we're going to look at God's blessing in the land, and then God's command to serve him in light of these things. So again, God's care in the wilderness, God's blessing in the land, and then God's command in light of these things. Now, as I mentioned, this whole passage is rooted in God's care for the people in the wilderness. This is the great theme of this particular passage. Notice in verse 2, we have the introduction to these things. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. That becomes sort of the thesis statement of the entire chapter. This is going to be the theme that is going to be expounded, that God has cared for you in the wilderness, and that is the reason why you are to serve him. Now, if we were to ask, what was God's purpose in caring for the people of God in the wilderness? What was he trying to do? Now, there are a number of things that are said, particularly in verses 2 to 5, as Moses expounds this beginning the beginning principles of the wilderness wandering. First, notice in verse 2, one of the purposes of God bringing the people into the wilderness was to test the people of God. He wanted to test them to see what was in their heart. Now, this is ironic because all throughout the wilderness wanderings, the Israelites were actually testing God. They were testing him sinfully. God was, at the same time, testing the people to know whether or not they themselves would prove to be faithful. It was a great revelation of the people of God. That's one thing that happens in our trials. It can be very easy for us to think of ourselves as being more faithful than we actually are. And it's only in the times of testing that our true hearts are revealed. So think of Peter on the night in which Christ was betrayed. He really believed that he was not going to deny Christ. But then it was the trial that actually revealed something about his lack of faith and brought him to repentance, which enabled him later on to be able to serve God with a better heart, with a heart that was more fully devoted to God. So part of what God was doing was he was testing his people. He was revealing what was in their hearts in order to train them for further obedience. Notice as well at the beginning of verse 3, he also did this to humble the people of God. He did it to humble them. God brings us through times of difficulty because there is a tendency in the human heart to elevate itself. There is a tendency in the human heart to be given over to pride, and this is particularly a temptation when we are given everything that our hearts desire, when everything seems to be going our way. Then we have the temptation to be filled with pride, to say, as Moses will say later on in the passage, it is by my hand and the strength of my arm that I have been able to accomplish all of these things. And so God, in order to humble them, brings them through the wilderness. Now, notice even the very next clause in verse 3. He humbled you and allowed you to hunger. It could also be translated, he caused you to hunger. He caused you to hunger in order to bring you through this particular test, in order to cause you to see that you must rely on God and only on God. He caused you to go through this particular difficult time. It's very similar to the very common biblical image that's used, particularly in the prophets, of a fire that burns away the dross of a metal. The idea is that the fire purifies the metal. It burns away everything else that's not true. And this is what God was doing in the wilderness. He was humbling them. He was causing them to be hungry, to burn away the dross of their unfaithfulness, of their lack of faith, so that they would be enabled and encouraged to serve God well in the land. And notice this is even highlighted then in verse 5, and particularly here, the actions of God are compared to the way a father disciplines his son. So God disciplines his children as a loving father, and ultimately for their good. And again, the whole purpose is because God knows the people of God are going to be brought into the land. And in the land, they're going to face particular challenges. And there are the only way they're going to have the strength to be able to stand is if God disciplines them as a loving father and strengthens them through the tests so that they will be able to serve God better on the other end. You know, there's something very similar actually that happens with the Exodus itself. When the people of God are brought out of the land of Egypt, it actually says in Exodus, I believe it, Exodus 13, that the people of God do not even take the most direct way out of the land of Egypt. That is to say, they perhaps could have taken a direct way so as to avoid having to cross through the Red Sea. They could have perhaps evaded Pharaoh and his armies by taking a more direct way. But God knew, it says in the text, God knew that they were going to have to go into the land one day, the land of Canaan, and they were going to be just as afraid as they were now. And so God brings them to the Red Sea so as to destroy the Egyptians, so as to show them that God will always fight for them. There was always a purpose to all of the trials that God brought upon the people of God. He was doing it because he knew it was coming for them. He knew what they would have to be done in order for them to receive the blessings. And so everything was ordered so that the people of God would in fact be able to be brought into the land. And this is what God is always doing in the wilderness wanderings. You may not be able to see it now, but the word of God teaches us and gives us many examples where we do actually get to know what God was doing. The word of God teaches us that God is always caring for us in the times of wilderness wandering. Now, if you were to ask even more specifically, what particularly did God want his people to learn? What was the lesson in the wilderness? There's all these things. We know that it's to prepare God's people for entrance into the land. But what is the way in which the people of God are going to be prepared for obedience in the land? That's really given in verse 3. The very famous line, which is something that Christ quoted to Satan in his trials in the wilderness, where he was fasting for 40 days, and afterwards he was hungry, and Satan comes to him and says, command these stones to become bread. And Christ responds and says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And this is really the great lesson of the entire wilderness wanderings. You are to understand that your life is not dependent upon yourself, but is fully dependent upon me. That's the message that God is giving to his people in the wilderness. You are to be wholly dependent upon God. You are not to depend upon yourself. This is even the way in which the exhortations are structured in verses 17 and 18. You'll say in your hearts, my power and the strength of my hand have gained me this wealth. The temptation is always to think, I will live by my bread alone that my hands have created. But the manna could not be obtained by the strength of human arm. It could not. And there was no other way to get bread. And so the people had fully to depend upon God. And so the entire lesson of the wilderness wanderings is when you come into the land and you actually have things, you are to remember in the wilderness when you had nothing, that the only person who ever provides you with anything is me. That is the lesson of the wilderness wanderings, is to teach you to rely in everything upon God. And so even in verse 18 then, you know, verse 17, you will say in your hearts, my power, the strength of my hand have done these things, have gained these things, but you are rather to, in verse 18, remember the Lord your God. It is he who gives you the strength and the power to get all this wealth. Even if you have the ability of your own strength, so to speak, to have all kinds of success, you are still to remember all of these things ultimately come from God. You are wholly dependent upon him. And God will sometimes take us through very difficult seasons of life to teach us this. To teach us this particular lesson, he'll remove everything else from you, all other points of stability, so that you would depend only upon him. And that is exactly what happened in the wilderness. You could not get bread yourself. You had to rely every single day on the Lord's supernatural provision of the manna. And so you were to learn, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, there is some question about what it means to depend upon every word that comes from the mouth of God. And it's a very interesting, it's really beautiful in the original language, actually. There's a number of plays on words that connect with other parts of this particular chapter that show that when Moses says everything that comes out of the mouth of God, it actually means quite a number of things. The word is actually not part of the original. The idea of in the original is everything that comes from the mouth of God, all the things which proceed forth from God's mouth. Now, it does, of course, include the word of God. This fits very well with the context of Deuteronomy later on after Moses gives the great song of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 32, which the people of God were always to remember. It was to be a witness against them if they ever turned away from God. After he gives that word to them, that song to them, Moses says that the word of God is life to you. It is it is life to you. It's to be the thing that you depend upon, and you are to consider it your life. If you turn away from the word of God, you have turned from life to death itself. Part of the way in which you depend upon God then is by clinging to his word. It comes from his mouth. However, as I mentioned, the word is not actually in the original. It's just, you know, the things which come forth from God and from his mouth. Now, there's a play on words with the word comes from is the same, is very similar sounding and very, very similar to the later description of God, particularly in verses 14 to 16, when there is a description of God where it says, Moses says, you are not to forget the God who has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And that idea of bringing out is the same kind of word as the things which come forth from my mouth, the things which come forth from the mouth of God. And so not only are you to not live by bread alone, but by everything that comes from the mouth of God in terms of the word of God, but also even the redemption out of Egypt even the redemption and the final salvation in Christ is to be the thing in which you depend on. You do not live by bread alone, but even by the bringing out of salvation, the bringing out from death to life. There is another play on words. The same word is used later on in verse 16 to describe God's supernatural bringing forth water from the rock. The idea being here the providential care of God supernaturally in times of difficulty. His providential care for you in the wilderness is also the things which come forth from God. And this actually even connects more particularly with the themes of verse 3 itself. The word of God, again, is part of the meaning, but the focus of verse 3 is on the manna, which was supernatural provision. You are to rely upon God who brings forth all of these things for you, and the manna was to teach that to you. The manna was a providence, a supernatural providence, where God cared for his people all the way through the wilderness wanderings. And so there, then later in verse 16, where Moses describes God and saying, you're not to forget the God who brings you out of Egypt and who brings forth the water from the rock, it's the same idea. The idea is that there is supernatural care for you when you are going through difficult times. There's also another play on words with the word bring forth, and that's related to the word commandment as well. The word for bring forth sounds a lot like the word commandment, and some scholars have pointed out these connections and have said that not only is, in terms of your dependence upon God, what the God was teaching the people of God in the wilderness, are you to hold fast to God's word, you are to rely on his providential care, you are to depend upon him for salvation, but also even his commandments. His commandments themselves show your dependence upon God. And so when Moses here is saying, you are to learn that man does not live by bread alone, but by everything that comes from the mouth of God, he means everything, everything. That is the salvation that he's worked for you in the past, his care for you in the present, his words which come forth from his mouth, and his commands which he has given to guide you in this life. All of this is what it looks like to depend upon God and not on yourself. To depend upon his salvation, his care for you now, his word, and his commandments. You are not to live by bread alone, but you are to live in perfect dependence upon God and on everything that comes forth from his mouth. Now, that's the great lesson of the wilderness wanderings. God teaches you dependence upon him such that when you come into the land of blessing, you are now enabled to live faithfully. And this is the next layer in the structure of the passage. Moses describes the great blessings that the people of God are going to receive in the land. Verses 7 to 9 in particular, some commentators have said is the fullest description of the perfection of the land of Canaan in the Bible. The word land is used over and over again to describe the wonderful blessings that the people of God will experience when they actually move into the land of Canaan. Notice in verses 7 to 9, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flows out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. Even the idea of the provision of water in the land is not even the rain that Moses emphasizes. It's actually the land itself is going to produce all of the water that you need. The land is clearly the main emphasis of the blessings that the people of God are going to receive. And it is in the context then of this future blessing that the people of God are going to receive that they are to obey God in light of all of the lessons that they've learned from God in the wilderness. Now, this description of the land and all descriptions of the promised land in the Old Testament are always meant to point us to the new heavens and the new earth. The descriptions are often idealized. And this is clearly happening in verses 7 to 9. This is the picture of the perfect land, so much so that it would make us think back to the only other perfect land in the Bible, which is the Garden of Eden itself. The people of God coming into the promised land was meant to be a picture of what was ultimately going to come for them when the final salvation in the Messiah comes, that there would be actually a return to the blessing, the blessed state of Eden, where there is nothing in the world that is out of order. There's no sense in which the land produces thorns and thistles. Everything is perfected. And this is, of course, what is still coming for us, what we ourselves are still looking forward to. And the people of God then, very much like us, were to experience it in a kind of already not yet way. They were going to go into the land of Canaan. They were going to receive many of these blessings, not to the full extent as the descriptions are made here, but they were going to receive many of these blessings. Their experience of the blessings in the land were always meant to point them forward. Later on, Solomon is going to build the temple, and God is going to set his name in the temple, and that was going to be a new set of blessings that were also going to point to further blessings that were not ultimately going to be realized until the coming of the Messiah. Then Christ actually comes, and we have the establishment of the kingdom of God as was prophesied in 2 Samuel 7, and we experience all those blessings, but not to the full extent. We, like the people of God, have the same sort of experience of the blessings which God has promised, and yet the way in which we experience them always point forward to the final consummation when we will experience them to their full. Now, the reason I'm pointing this out is because just like they, when they experienced the blessings, had a requirement while they waited of being faithful to God because they would in fact face challenges as they waited for the final blessings, so too it will be for us. And this is the context of Moses' exhortation to the people. When you go into the land, you're going to receive blessings, but it's not going to be the end. You're still going to have to obey. There's still going to be challenges for you. So that God's not going to just completely wipe everything out and bring in the new heavens and the new earth at that point. There is still the need to obey in light of the challenges. And such is the case for you and I today. We have experienced many great blessings in the Lord Jesus Christ. These are great foretastes of the blessings which are to come, which have been described in great ideal ways. However, there is still the need to obey now. There is still the exhortation that still applies in the same way that Moses gives it to the people, is the same way we receive it now. We must be faithful to God while we receive the blessings in the land. God brings us through the wilderness to teach us to depend on Him so that when we come into the land, we will still be faithful to Him. So whether or not you're going through a time of wilderness wandering, or whether or not you find yourself in the land receiving the blessings, the reality is still the same. You must continue to obey God and to be wholly devoted to Him. And this is what Moses is ultimately trying to press upon the people in this passage. I mentioned the beginning, the middle, and the end of this passage all deal with the exhortation to obey God. Now, the way in which Moses frames these exhortations is using the theme of remembering and forgetting. In this passage, to obey God is to remember Him. And contrarily, to disobey God is to forget Him. You are to be careful to remember everything that God's done for you, and so obey. And you are to be very careful not to forget everything God's done for you, and so disobey. Now, if we were to ask the question, well, remember or forget what? The answer would be everything else that comes in the passage. You are to remember and never forget the way God has always cared for you in the wilderness. You can look back on your lives and see that in every distressful situation, God has seen you through. Has He not been with you every step of the way? You are always to remember these things. You are never to forget the way in which God cares for you in the wilderness. You are always to remember and never forget that God has saved you, as it says in verse 14. God is the one who's brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. God's the one who has brought you out of the land of death, out of the house of bondage to Satan himself through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You are always to remember as well the great blessings that you have received and the blessings that are coming for you at the consummation of all things. And remembering all these things, you are then, when you are tempted, when you're receiving all these great blessings, when you are tempted to say, my own hands have done these things, you are to remember that whatever strength you have, it has come from God. This is always a temptation. The context of this, these exhortations are, when you receive these blessings, you are going to be tempted to turn away from God. Now, these temptations can work itself out in any number of ways in this life. Perhaps for you, it's your wealth. Perhaps if you have received lots of money, you're successful in your job, you can say, look, I'm really talented at what I do. And perhaps you are really talented at what you do. Perhaps it's good looks that cause others to look at you. You find yourself to be proud in various ways. Perhaps also it's success in sports or in school or even just in work in general. Perhaps it's even your gifts that God has given you to serve him in the church, and others look at you and they say, look, this person is so great that he serves the church so faithfully. And you are tempted to say, it's by my own strength that I have done all these things. When you receive when you receive all the blessings in the land, you are to remember and never forget that God is the one who gives you the strength. God is the one who saved you. When you had nothing, God is the one who cared for you. And even now that you have all these blessings, you are to remember that all of your success ultimately comes from God. What Moses says here is very similar to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 when he says, what do you have that you did not receive? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as though you did not? Everything that you have is a gift from God. Whether it's the gift of being in a providentially great situation so that you can succeed in this life in various ways, or even if it is that you are talented, maybe more talented at various things than other people, even that comes from God. Everything ultimately comes from him, and you are to remember that and be wholly and exclusively devoted to him. Now, the passage makes very clear by drawing this comparison, this link between obedience and remembrance, that if you do not remember these things, if you do not remember the spiritual things, you will also not obey. If you forget, you'll disobey. If you remember, you'll obey. And here we see the great importance of always keeping in our minds the great acts of salvation that have been accomplished for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Obedience is not just a matter of trying harder. It is a matter of remembering. It's a matter of remembering God and of never forgetting all the things which he himself has done. And notice the end of the passage ends with a great warning. If you forget God, if you are unable to remember these things, not only will this be disobedience, but this disobedience itself and your lack of full devotion to God will actually mean that you will suffer the same fate as all the nations which the Lord drove out before the people of God when they entered the land of Canaan. That is to say, you will be like an unbeliever if you do not remember God, and that lack of remembrance then manifests itself in disobedience, constant disobedience against God, then God will destroy you off the face of the earth. Do not forget the God who cares for you. It's the main message of this passage. Do not forget the God who cares for you. Now, when we were in Asia, we were doing evangelism with students on college campuses, and you know, it's very common that I'm sure you could be doing evangelism anywhere in the world, and people would say the same kinds of things. But you know, many people thought that they were very good, that they didn't really need a savior, that sort of thing. They believed themselves to be just not that sinful. And I would often talk to them, giving them an illustration of the way in which their relationship to God proves their sinfulness, even if they're perfect in everything else. This is something that is a useful thing to press home in evangelism. you know, your duty does not is not just the way in which you treat other people. It is the way in which you treat God. So I would say, you know, give them an illustration and say, you know, let's say there's a person who is perfectly kind to everyone around him, all of his friends. He never sins against them at all. And yet he has parents who care for him every single day. In all of his needs, his parents will meet their needs. And this person who never sins against anyone else will never thank his parents, wants nothing to do with them, and pretends as if they don't exist. Is this kind of a person a good person or a bad person? And invariably, they would always say, well, this would be not a good person. I said, well, what about all the ways in which he was nice to all these other people? He said, well, you know, the response would be, well, it wouldn't matter if he would not even appreciate all the things that his parents did for them, as he is perfectly and fully dependent upon his parents and yet, you know, wants nothing to do with them. Brothers and sisters, such it is with us when we forget God. He has cared for us. If we do everything else right, but we forget the God who cares for us in every single thing that we need, we have sinned in a way that is greater than anything else we could have done. May it be that God would grant us the grace to remember him, to remember his care in the wilderness, that when we come into the land of blessing, that we would continue to be wholly devoted to him. Let's pray. Oh, Father, how prone our hearts are to wander. How prone we are to forget the wonderful things which you have done for us. How we do plead with you, O Lord, that you would fill us with your Spirit to this end, that we would always have in our minds and that our hearts would always be stirred with affection for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for all that he has done for us. May it never be said of us, Lord, that we have forgotten you. May we be able to say from the bottom of our hearts at all times in our lives until the day that we die that we love you, and that because we remember all the things which you have done for us, that we would hide away your word in our hearts, that we might not sin against you, that we would make a diligent effort to obey all the commands which you have given to us, that we would remember the salvation that we have in your Son, and that we would remember all the ways in which you have cared for us and seen us through this great and terrible wilderness. Lord, you have always been with us. Help us, Lord, to so live in such a way that we would honor and glorify you, that your name would be praised among the nations. For we ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.